Father, as I think we've sung here this morning of those who carry a heavy load, and Lord, there are those who do. And Lord, we just, we come to your word, and you comfort us, Lord, even in the most difficult times. And even though this is a great and joyous time of year and season for us, for some it isn't that joyous of a time, because they remember loved ones that have passed on and other things. But Lord, we thank you that your mercies indeed endure forever. And we thank you that you always have renewed hope in store for those who put their trust in you. So we pray today, take your word and use it richly in our lives today and bring us to the realization that no matter what our outer circumstance, there is still plenty of reason to praise you. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You go through the Old Testament, you have the books of the law, which are five. You have the historical books, which are 12. You have the poetic books, which are five. And then you have the major prophets, which are five. And this little book, because it was written by Jeremiah, and because it is placed right after Jeremiah and just before Ezekiel, it is included as one of the books in the category of the major prophets. However, it is only five chapters long. And if you look at it, it is rather unique because chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 all contain 22 verses. And chapter 3 contains 66 verses. And the Bible commentators will explain to you that chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 4 of Lamentations are all acrostics. Chapters 1, 2, and 4 are acrostics because each verse starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's in acrostic form. And then 3 times 22 is 66. The middle chapter, which is the pivotal chapter, has 66 verses, and every fourth verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so, as all of God's Word, which we read this morning in Sunday school, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching and instruction and correction and training and all of these things, that the man of God or the woman of God, the child of God, would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's all there for a reason. Jeremiah started as a prophet very young. Some believe perhaps in his teens. He was from a priestly family. He was from a little town near Jerusalem, one of those cities that had been assigned to the priests. But the Lord called him at an early age to give his word. And he came along at a time in the life of Israel, which wasn't too different from the time that we're living in America today. And there was a lot of sin, and there was a lot of apostasy, and a lot of corruption, even in what today we would call the church, even among the prophets, even among the priests, even everywhere. And the whole country, they were going through the motions of serving God, but they weren't really serving God. And so he was called upon to deliver messages that were not popular. In fact, he had to deliver messages about the coming doom. He had to share messages about how they would go into captivity and how the Babylonians would come and how the city would fall. And because of this, he was even accused of being on the side of the enemy. He had to deliver messages that he did not want to deliver. And he used to get in conversations with the Lord about it. And he would say, Lord, I don't want to get out there and say this because they're just going to hate me that much more. And yet, if I remain quiet, your word is like a fire inside of me. So you've shut me in. I can't win either way. If I stay silent, I'm miserable. And if I speak, I'm hated. At one point, which he alludes to, I believe it's in chapter 4 of this book, he gives his personal testimony how once they placed him in a well, and he was almost gone. And then a friend came and tied some rags together or something and let him down and were able to get him out in the nick of time. So Jeremiah is often referred to as the sorrowful prophet or as the weeping prophet. And his ministry spanned probably well over 40 years. He was still prophesying to the few remnants that remained even after the city had been destroyed and everybody had been carried exile and all of that. He was called to still stay there and minister to the remnant, and unbelievably, they still didn't want to hear what he had to say. He said, if you'll stay in this land, God will bless you. But if you go to Egypt looking for refuge and bread, things aren't going to go well for you. And they said, well, we're not going to listen to what you say. We're going to go to Egypt anyway. And then after they were down in Egypt, he was still prophesying to them, and they were saying, we're not going to listen to anything you said. We're still going to burn incense to the hosts of heaven, and we're going to keep right on doing the stuff that we've been doing. So not only did Jeremiah have to deliver very often messages that he didn't, in the flesh, he wouldn't have wanted to deliver, and which brought him, you know, a lot of insults. Insults were hurled at him. People made jokes about him, laughed about it. He was the one who would come up to the temple, and the other prophets, they were prophesying good things. And go through all that, but then he had to live to actually see come to pass the things he had prophesied. And these things broke his heart. So when he says, I am the man who has seen affliction, by the rod of his wrath he has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He is speaking honestly here so far as he's talking about his human experience. And he says, there's more description here. And he has walled me in so I cannot escape. You know, I'm locked into a call here. And he has weighed me down with chains. And when I cry out for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. And on, he has pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became a laughingstock to all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. Those are two of the most bitter things that there is. And he goes on and describes it. And he's just describing his experience and the difficulty and the things that the Lord has put him through, as it were, or allowed him to go through. As part, I guess in this case, of his ministry and his calling. But also, he suffers with the people. When the things come to pass that he has prophesied, then he didn't cause any of it. He hasn't done anything. None of this is his fault. But he has to suffer. He has to see the dead bodies laying in the street. He has to see the temple that he so loves totally destroyed and stripped, and all of the utensils and all the stuff out of the temple being hauled away. And then whatever of the young men and the able-bodied young men and all of that that weren't slaughtered in the streets, he sees them tied to one another and being carried away in chains far off to Babylon. And he sees the city burned and the houses are empty. And he takes us in the first two chapters of the book on a virtual tour. He's taking us on a describing for us in words. It's like he had today, he would have his cell phone with him and he would be snapping pictures for us of what the city is like. He says, how deserted lies the city once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. How the Lord has covered daughter Zion with the cloud of his anger. He has hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. How the gold has lost its luster, the fine gold become dull. The sacred gems are scattered at every street corner. How the precious children of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of potter's hands. Those who once ate delicacies are destitute in the streets. Those brought up in royal purple now lie on ash heaps. Their princes were brighter than snow and whiter than milk, their bodies more ruddy than rubies, their appearance like lapis lazuli. But now they are blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones and has become as dry as a stick. Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of famine, racked with hunger. They waste away for lack of food from the field. Like an enemy, he has strung his bow. His right hand is ready. Like a foe, he has slain all who were pleasing to the eye. He has poured out his wrath like fire on the tent of daughter Zion. The Lord is like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces and destroyed her strongholds. He has multiplied mourning and lamentation for daughter Judah. He has laid waste his dwelling like a garden. He has destroyed his place of meeting. The Lord has made Zion forget her appointed festivals and her Sabbaths. In his fierce anger, he has spurned both king and priest. He has rejected his altar and abandoned his sanctuary. He has given the walls of her palaces into the hands of the enemy. They have raised a shout in the house of the Lord as on the day of an appointed festival. Her gates have sunk into the ground. Her bars he has broken and destroyed. Her king and her princes are exiled among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets no longer find visions from the Lord. All who pass your way clap their hands at you. They scoff and shake their heads at daughter Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes. And so he takes us from street to street, and he says, here's what were the sacred jewels that adorned the temple. They're just laying in the street like rocks. Here was the once beautiful temple. It's been destroyed and laid bare and laid waste. The place where there were solemn feasts and assemblies and where the people came with shouts of joy and came to offer their sacrifices, it lies abandoned and desolate. And over here, we have this old man laying here, and he's starving and he's dying of hunger. And over here, we have this 6 or 8 year old boy, and he also is laying there dying and starving of hunger. And the children say to Mama, when do I get something to eat? And there isn't anything. So no wonder. He says, the Lord in this situation has been like an enemy to us. And it's very easy when life gets really hard. And folks, think of our Christian brothers and sisters right now in Syria. In Iraq, they're living this kind of thing. Some of them have seen their children slaughtered before their eyes just in the last few months. And these types of things. And what have they done? They haven't done anything. They are caught up in this. It isn't a result of anything they've done. But this type of human suffering, it is part of the experience down here. And God's people go through it along with everybody else. I believe that God blesses his people, and I believe that there are rewards for serving the Lord. But the Lord has never promised in his word that we would never go through difficulties or trials. In fact, doesn't the word just say the opposite of that? That we will? And so the question is not, am I going through a trial? Some people seem to go through life and never seem to have many trials. And someone else goes through life and seem to have all kinds of trials. And it seems like after one comes another, and after that one comes another, and indeed, you know, a person will say, what have I done? And I hear people say that. I hear it say it about themselves, and I hear it saying of other people that they know. They say, what has this person done to deserve this? The answer is probably nothing. So then why does the Lord allow it? And what is our attitude going to be? Now, let's go back and get a little perspective here. While Jeremiah wasn't personally responsible for any of this, the people as a whole were responsible. God had warned them over and over and over and over and over. He said, I rose early and I sent you prophets and I warned you. God does not bring judgment of this type without warning. They had been warned. They chose to believe all the positive stuff they were getting from the ones who were not really speaking from the Lord. And they chose to go on their own way, thinking, well, we're, after all, we're his people. We're the Jewish people. This is his mountain. This is his temple. He'll never allow this place to be destroyed. And so they felt like they could worship the Lord in name only and then go on and do whatever they wanted to do. And God had already told them through Moses. He said, if you, when you get in the land, if you forget me and you turn your back on me, these are the things that are going to happen to you. And there's a chart in that Bible Knowledge Commentary. There's a chart in Lamentations of all the things that Moses predicted would happen if the people departed from the Lord. And then over here from this book of Lamentations, all the things that were predicted that were fulfilled in this Babylonian captivity. And so it was a result. And folks, think, this could not go on. This could not go on. God had plans of bringing the Savior in about 500 years. This could not go on. This city, this nation, they were not going to be ready. They were not going to be in a condition to host the coming of this Savior that was going to be born. They were going to bring total and absolute and permanent destruction upon themselves. And he allows temporary destruction to come so that they might be cleansed and so that they might be purged and so that the idolatry might be removed from them, so that when they return in 70 years, they return renewed, they return purged. That he allows the rebuilding of the city. He, against all odds, nobody thought that could ever happen. He allows a rebuilding and so forth. And so never again do they return to the type of idolatry that they were practicing in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah. He has purified them, and yes, he has thrown them down hard, but there is a remnant. And they're being kept safe, and they will return, and the land will be inhabited again. And just about the time that Jeremiah finishes prophesying all the calamities that are going to come, then he begins to move out 70 years and begin to predict that they would return and what God would do. And even Daniel in his book says that he was studying the writings of Jeremiah so that he could be aware of it, just exactly what could be ready when this was going to happen and when this was going to take place. So you see, even this is actually an act of mercy. Because it could not go on. They could not be called God's people. They could not, this thing could not go on. This thing had to be stopped. It brought the Lord no pleasure to do this. And Jeremiah says so. He says so. He says in verse 33 of chapter 3, he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. But here's what I want you to see. Jeremiah, he writes about the difficulties of the nation and of the people and of the city. He writes about his own. He goes through this whole litany. He has pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dirt. I have been deprived of peace. Have you ever felt that way? I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. This is the low point. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast in me. This is the low point. And then in verse 21 is what I call the pivot. Y'all know what a pivot is, right? Right when he's at the lowest point, now he says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Isn't that something? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. How many know that little chorus? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never will come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. How many know that little chorus? You've heard it, I presume. I just stumbled on it this week, and the lady that wrote it, 94 years old, just went to be with the Lord on May 1 of this year. Edith McNeil from Lawrenceville, Georgia. One of the shortest obituaries I've ever read. But it said she was an accomplished musician and a published composer, and it mentioned that song. Just went to be with the Lord. She knew something, but it's right here from Lamentations. So I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. If you'd like to do the notes, let's go through them real quick. Oh, God, isn't God's truth beautiful? And I'm reading this and I'm saying, Lord, you're telling us what to do when it looks like things couldn't get any worse than they are, or are only getting worse and worse, and we have no hope, and there's no way out, because that is what Jeremiah is describing here. And times of intense suffering, times of intense pain, times of intense loss, you are showing us through Jeremiah what we need to do to get through it successfully. So let's go through them real quick. Number one, remind yourself of God's goodness and hold to the changeless truth of Scripture. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So we remind ourselves of the Lord's goodness, and we hold to the changeless truth of his word. Number two, focus on the Lord himself, not on the things around you or the things you've lost. Look at verse 24. I say to myself, now that sounds like self-talk. You ever heard of positive self-talk? So I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Some translations say, there the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, will I like the one that said, the Lord is my lot in life. Therefore, I will wait for him. I remember, I think it was my dad telling a story down south in the old days, especially in those free Pentecostal churches. They like to have testimony time almost every service. And there were a lot of funny little stories about those testimony times. And this one little old sister gets up and she says, oh, she says, everything, I've just lost everybody. My husband's passed away and my children this and that and the other. And there isn't any food in the house. And everything is just, I've lost everything that's dear to me. All I've got left is the Lord. Preacher said, sister, if you've got the Lord, I think you're probably in pretty good shape. All I've got left is the Lord. What kind of a statement is that? Well, if all I've got left is the Lord, I think I've still got enough. What do you think? So we focus on the Lord. And one thing about it, when everything else is gone, we can focus on the Lord. As long as we have all this other stuff, yeah, Lord, I'll be with you in a minute. Let me finish this video game. Number three, learn to wait. Oh, do we hate that one, especially when we're hurting. Learn to wait. Verse 26, it is good. That's what it says. How many remember that thing from Hee-Haw? Oh, that's good. Oh, no, that's bad. Oh, well, that's bad. Oh, no, that's good. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That's what it says here. And this is God's word. Did the Lord make a mistake? It is good. So, number three, learn to wait silently if need be. Sometimes we just need to stop running our mouth. I heard an amen. I mean, there's a time to pour out our heart before the Lord, and there's a time to issue our complaint, which Jeremiah has done in the first half of, or first third of this chapter or whatever, but then there's a time to just wait and just be before the Lord. We learn stuff during those times if we just will stay quiet long enough. Number four, learn discipline. Submit. Verse 27, it is good, there it is again, it is good for a man to bear the yoke when he is young. Today we want to shield our youth from all the problems of life. No wonder they don't mature and grow up until they're 26 or 28 or 30. How many are old enough to know a time when you were 18 or 19, you had to start taking on some responsibility? You got an ox, you go to put a yoke on him. First time you go to put that yoke on him, he don't like it. Get that thing off of me. I don't like this yoke. We don't like to be in a yoke. But if you want to get any meaningful work done, you need two oxen in a yoke that can pull together. It's good to knuckle under. It's good to learn discipline and to submit. Number five, be willing to re-examine your ways. That's in verse 40. Let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. In the New Testament, it also says that. Paul says, let's examine ourselves. So, hey, as far as I know, I love the Lord. As far as I know, you know, I love him and I'm doing the things I'm supposed to be doing. But at the same time, there isn't anything wrong. Now, the old enemy, don't let him use this against you and get you all, you know, down on yourself and all that. But it is fine to do an evaluation from time to time and even say, Lord, you show me. Because if the Lord shows you, it'll lead to repentance or it'll lead to a new discipline that you need to develop. If the enemy's telling you, then you're just going to feel guilty and feel bad about yourself. But to be willing to re-examine our ways, certainly. Lord, show me if there's an area where I need to shore up, Lord. And number six, turn to the Lord, not from him. That's what David Engel says on the Oasis Network. Remember, when you're in trouble, run to God, not from him. Let us lift our hearts and our hands to God in heaven, it says in verse 41. So when we're going through those difficult times, we turn to him, not from him. And then lastly, number seven, realize that relief will come in God's timing. And that's verse 31 and 32. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever, though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. How many have ever heard an old song, It's Always Darkest Before the Dawn? Anybody ever heard that song besides me? It's always darkest before the dawn. Don't be discouraged, but carry on. And that's the way it is a lot of times. And this was a very dark time in the history of the nation of Israel. But they would come back. It would be 70 years. They would come back. They would be resettled. And about 500 years later, after a 500-year period that we call the period of silence, on that night, the angels announced to the shepherds that what God had promised has now come to pass. So that's what we're going to be celebrating here in just a little bit. God's faithfulness. Just hang on. Things will get better. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for your love and your mercy, and we thank you that your mercies, they fail not. And Father, we look around. We realize, Lord, that a lot of times we get caught up in stuff. It's nothing we did. We just get caught up in the results of sin in general. But Lord, you came in order to undo all that, and you came so that we could have joy and peace and assurance and all of that, even in the midst of the worst times. Help us to keep our perspective, Lord, as we hear so many negative things today. And sometimes people go through a lot of negative things. But Lord, just help us to do like Jeremiah and remind ourselves that great is your faithfulness, Lord. And even in the midst of those darkest hours, the heavier we lean on you, oh, the better we're going to get to know you. So we thank you for that. Guide our hearts now as we prepare for communion. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have our closing hymn here, and then right after that we'll have communion. And if you have something you need to share, feel free to do that during the hymn.
No greater love, the Bible says, than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. How deep the Father's love for us. Let's stand and let's sing this hymn together.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all men. That he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain.
Communion is what the Lord left us to do at regular intervals so that we would remember his death and his suffering for us. And I was thinking in context of our message today, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And just when it looked like evil had triumphed, then comes resurrection morning. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Shall we pray? Father, we come today, and we thank you that you did love us enough, that you did. You did the unthinkable. You delivered up your own son, and he took it. He took it on himself. Sometimes we think we have it hard. He took it on himself. He took all that sin. He who knew no sin, he took all that sin on himself in order that we might be made righteous. So today we come to commemorate, to remember the death and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. His body, which was broken and mangled for us, his blood that was shed for our redemption. And Lord, even as we partake, may you just bring it vividly home to us. How blessed we are today. How free we are today. How whole we are today. Because of what your Son did for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. So there at that Passover meal, Jesus broke that unleavened bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Shall we partake together? Father, thank you for such a gift of love and that one would undergo what Jesus underwent in order to bring us salvation, release, and redemption. As we come now and partake of this cup, it signifies the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you've so said all through the scripture, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You have redeemed us through an innocent substitute taking our place. And Father, for all eternity, we'll be singing the praises of the Lamb. We offer only praise today for our Lord Jesus Christ and that redemptive work he has done for us, forever secure, forever sealed, forever complete in heaven. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Then Jesus took the cup when they had supped. He blessed that too, and he said, take this and drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This do in remembrance of me. Shall we partake together? Well, we hope you have a very good and productive week in the Lord. We'll be here next weekend maybe for that Christmas play. Be inviting extended family, friends, people to that Christmas Eve service. It's always a very special service, 7:30 p.m. on Christmas Eve. And before we sing our customary song, Red Pate, I think, has something she wanted to share with us today. In fact, if I could just have the deacons be seated briefly.
Good morning. In 1950, when I married Alvin Pate, I came to South Norfolk. I joined the Congregational Christian Church. Though our family moved around a lot, this was still my church. As most of you know, 4 years ago, I sold my home and moved to Suffolk in a retirement home. Since that time, I've had several health problems, and one is polyneuropathy, which is in my feet and my legs, and now it has moved into my hands. I won't be sending cards this year. So if I may take this opportunity, I'd like to say Merry Christmas to each and every one of you right now. I love Amos. I love my True Seekers class. And I love my church. And my church is you. You, the people, and those that I love so much that have passed and gone to be with the Lord. I've already cried a whole bucket of tears. My heart is hurting right now. And I have prayed and prayed, but I know now that the time has come finally for me to say goodbye to each and every one of you. I love you dearly. And may the good Lord bless and keep you always. I love you so much. And I'll miss you so much. Thank you. I know it's late, and I'm sorry to take up so much time.
Right. That's all right. And Red has faithfully driven all that way, all this time. And I've said I don't know too many people that have moved as far away as she has and that have been as faithful as she has. But we do worry about her when she's out there on those roads. So it's my understanding that she'll still be in church, but probably with some of her family or whatever, closer. But Red, we understand. How many understand what she's saying? And we love you. And Red, hopefully a few of us will be able to get over and see you from time to time. And you'll always be right here. Shall we stand? And if you can, reach your neighbor. Yeah. If you can, yeah, I didn't need that. If you can, reach your neighbor. Join hands and we'll sing First and Last of Amazing Grace. Father, we thank you today again for your faithfulness, and we thank you that your faithfulness and your mercies, they never cease. And we just pray, Lord, that help us throughout this whole, what we call the holiday season, but just help us through this whole time to just remain and have a joyful attitude. Help us to reach out to as many as we can, be a blessing to as many as we can, and reflect our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for those that are hurting in any way, Lord, that you will bring healing to them, whether it be physical, emotional, or any other kind, Lord, that you just bring your healing to them, Lord, during this season. May we experience as never before the true love and the healing virtue of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the reality we have today in walking with Jesus. Now, Lord, as we go our ways, just guide us, lead us in every step and in everything we do. And Lord, keep us close to you this week, we pray. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Have a great Lord's Day.